If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, please join me in the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. If you're just joining with us today here in this place or are online, we've been working through this wonderful book for the past really couple months, and we have two more weeks left in the book of 1 Peter today, and then next week we will finish up this book. And I want to say congratulations to you as a church family for making it through another book of the Bible as we preach through the Word of God expositionally here at Lake Center Baptist Church. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. When William Carey, the great missionary pioneer to India, and who is considered to be the father of modern missions, was on his deathbed, he was visited by a missionary by the name of Alexander Duff. Alexander spent some time talking primarily about Carey's missionary life until finally the dying man whispered, "Pray." To which Duff knelt down and prayed and then said goodbye. And as Duff passed from the room, he heard a feeble voice calling him back. And in this feeble voice, in humility, Dr. Carey said to him, "Mr. Duff, you have been speaking about Dr. Carey." Carey says, "When I am gone, say nothing about Dr. Carey." He says, "Speak about Dr. Carey's Savior." And while today's text is a text that gives instructions to church leaders and also to church members, we need to understand that today's text is ultimately a text about how humility should be practiced within the confines of the local church. Andrew Murray, in his great book on humility, writes, "Humility should be the chief thing that we admire in and ask of God." Murray also says in the same book, he says that humility before God is proved in humility before men. So we'll see in today's text that the Word of God, we'll see today that it calls on pastors to lead in humility. It calls on church members to follow in humility, and it calls everyone in the local church to put on humility. And just a side note before we jump into this text, I'm going to ask this morning that you would show me grace, because it is a little bit difficult, a little bit strange, a little bit odd preaching a text about yourself and preaching a text about you. So I'm going to ask that you would show me some grace as I preach this text. But this is really the beauty about the way that we preach the Bible here at Lake Center Baptist Church. You see, we believe in the expositional preaching of the Word of God. That's where we take a book of the Bible and we preach it ultimately in its context from the beginning of that book to the end of that book. And what that does is that allows us to hear ultimately the full counsel of the Word of God. And that also forces us to preach texts and to talk about texts that many times we often, you know, would skip over. So show me some grace this morning as we are preaching through this great text. So we first see in this text that the responsibility of pastors is to lead in humility. To lead in humility. Look at what Peter says. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you." I exhort the elders among you. And you might be asking this question, well, what is that? What is an elder? We need to understand that an elder is a pastor. A pastor is an elder. An elder is one who holds a position of leadership in the church. So we need to see that first and foremost. Ephesians 4 tells us, "And he gave the apostles, he gave the prophets, he gave the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers." We need to see that in the Word of God, in the Bible, that the words elder, also the words pastor, shepherd, teacher, bishop, and also overseer, they are all used interchangeably. And in the Bible, they're all the exact same word. They are all the exact same position of leadership in the Bible. We also see that in the Word of God that elders are always plural. There was always more than one elder in the local church. You see, elders were prevalent in the early church. If you go back and you look at the book of 1 Timothy, it talks about elders and the qualification for elders. The book of Titus also talks about elders. The book of James talks about elders. Of course, here Peter is talking to the elders. If you go back and you read the book of Acts, as the early church was really getting off the ground, elders were being established in all of the local churches. As a matter of fact, the book of Acts talks about elders and elder leadership around 20 total times. Acts 14 says, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So we understand that an elder is a leader in the local church. And you might be asking this question, well, what is the difference between an elder and also a deacon? We need to understand that in the Word of God, elders and deacons are different offices in the church. You see, in the Bible, elders are called to oversee. They are called to shepherd. They are called to lead the church. And in the Bible, deacons are called to lead out in serving the bride of Christ. They are called to lead out in serving the church. Now, does this mean that one position is more important than the other in the local church? And the answer is absolutely no. They are two different biblical functions within the church, but both with equal value. So we see that elders are called to shepherd and to lead out in the church, and deacons are called to lead out by serving. But this is what we believe here at Lake Center Baptist Church. And as a matter of fact, if you've gone through our Foundations membership class, if you anytime recently or in the past, you will have heard us say something like this, that we believe that everyone should have the heart of a deacon. As a deacon is called to lead out in the local church by serving, we believe that every person in the local body of Christ should have the heart of a deacon. That word deacon, it simply means servant, one who serves, one who waits on tables. Jesus himself said, "The greatest among you will be your servant." So everyone should have the heart of a deacon, and this also includes elders and pastors within the church. We also see a major difference between elders and deacons is that elders are charged with teaching the Word of God. They are called to preach the Word of God. Let's read about some qualifications and job descriptions of an elder as Peter is talking about elders here. Paul told Titus, he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders." Notice that it's plural. "Elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer," again, overseer, elder, bishop, pastor, those are all the same words in the Bible, okay? "For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but he must be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught." And he says, "so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine." And that is a call of the pastor. That is a call of the elder, that he may be able to teach, that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it, the Word of God. We also see qualifications of elders and deacons also in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, again, same idea, pastor, shepherd, leader, teacher, bishop, same word here. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, again, able to teach. He's called to teach the Word of God. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. We also see qualifications for deacons in this text as well. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons. Again, deacons lead out in serving the local body of Christ. If they prove themselves blameless, verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So we see these biblical positions of leadership in the Word of God. We see this idea of deacons serving out in leadership and also pastor elders overseeing, shepherding, and leading the church. And let me just tell you, church family, that we are so very blessed by the deacons and the elders that lead out in this church. We are so privileged. I've had the honor and the privilege of doing life with these men for the past really 4.5 years. And my life has been so enriched and so blessed by our men who serve out in these positions. The deacons that serve here at Lake Center Baptist Church are Gary Cowden, Mickey Smith, Reggie Stone, Jim Mann, Bob Waller, Don Brown, and Bill Pratt. And let me just tell you, church family, that we are so blessed and so privileged to have these men in our church serving the way that they do. They have, again, just blessed my life in so many ways. I'm so thankful for these men and the way that they exemplify the character of Jesus Christ. We're so blessed by them and the way that they serve out in this church. And they do so many things in this church that are behind the scenes. So many things that we so often just do not see and will never see. But they serve this church and have served this church faithfully, faithfully for years. We're also blessed at this church to have elders. Several years ago, about 2 or 3 years ago, you as a church elected elders to come alongside Tyson and myself to help us shepherd this church, to help us lead this church, to help us make decision in this church as well. And again, we're so blessed by these men whom God has called to serve in these roles of leadership in this church. Of course, Tyson Murphy serves as one. And we also have men that do dual roles, some that lead out in serving as deacons and some that also hold the position of elder as well. Mickey Smith is one of those. Bob Waller is one of those. Don Brown, Bill Pratt. And we also have Cliff Guffey and Bill Reese, who serve in elder leadership roles alongside myself as well. And again, we are so blessed to have these men coming alongside Tyson and coming alongside myself to shepherd this church and to lead out in this church. And again, my life has been so blessed and so enriched by them. I'm so grateful, so thankful for these men who serve in these positions. Let's go on throughout the text and look at what Peter says. Peter says, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So it says that Peter, he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. We all understand that Peter witnessed much of what Christ went through for 3 years on the earth. He saw the sufferings of Christ firsthand. And notice what Peter says about himself. Peter says, I too am a fellow elder. He says, I am a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Let's remember who is writing this letter. It's Peter. Remember Peter? Peter was the one who denied Christ in his greatest time of need. He denied Christ 3 times. And you remember what happened to Peter at the end of John chapter 21. We see Peter running away. He has this moment. He has this time, this opportunity to stand up for Christ, and we see him running away from Jesus. And then we see at the end of John chapter 21, what is Jesus doing with Peter? He's restoring Peter. He says these words, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, lead my sheep." So we see just the incredible grace of Jesus being revealed here in this text. You see, this amazing restoration of Peter. And he's able to say, "I am a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." What does that mean for us today? That means that God, He has great plans for you. He has great plans for us. There's no one that is too far from Jesus. Jesus, He wants to restore you. He wants to restore me. Whenever we make mistakes, whenever we mess up, He wants to restore us to Himself. And He wants to use us for His glory. He wants to use us to serve His bride, to serve His purposes, to serve the church. So this little line here, it speaks to just the amazing grace of Jesus as Peter is able to say, "I too am a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed," because Peter had been restored by Jesus. But notice what Peter says to the elders. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." Shepherd the flock of God. What's the flock? Well, the flock, that's the body of Christ. That's the church. And we see in the Bible that a flock is one of Jesus' favorite descriptions of the church. Jesus said in John 10, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." You see, ultimately the church is God's flock. But God calls on pastors. He calls on elders to shepherd the local body of Christ, to shepherd the church. Hebrews 13 tells us that pastors will have to give an account to God for how they shepherded the flock of God that God entrusted them with. Acts 20 tells us, "Pay careful attention to you, to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Again, the idea of pastoring, the idea of shepherding. He says to care for. This idea of caring, it means to shepherd. He says to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. James chapter 3 tells us that pastors will have to give an account for all that they teach. So again, we see in this text that pastors, that elders, they are called to shepherd the church. That they are called to shepherd the flock of God, which is the local body of Christ. And we have to ask and answer this question this morning. What does that mean? How do pastors shepherd the flock that God has entrusted them with? And I personally do not know of a better way to say this than how Dr. Tony Merida says this. He is a pastor and also a professor out of Raleigh, North Carolina. Someone whom I listen to, someone who I follow, someone whom I respect. And he says that this is how pastors are to shepherd the flock that God has entrusted them with. They are to shepherd them by knowing their people, by feeding their people, by leading their people, and by protecting their people. And I would add a couple more to that. I would also say that pastors are called to shepherd their flock by equipping their people and ultimately by pointing their people to Jesus Christ. But he says that pastors are called to know their people, to know their people. You see, here at Lake Center Baptist Church, we want to know you. We want to know your family. We want to know your story. We want to know your testimony. We want to know your passions. We want to know what's going on in your life. And can I just say this, and I know that I speak for all of the men who serve out in leadership here, that you are loved here. We love you dearly. We love you. We love your families. We love everything about you. And we want to know you. You see, one of the greatest privileges that I have as being the lead pastor here at this church, one of the greatest privileges I have is that whenever someone from our church calls me or texts me or sends me an email and says, "Caleb, this is what's going on in my life," whether that is something that's good that we can praise God for, something that we can celebrate, or something that you're going through that's a little bit difficult, something that's rough. Maybe it's just a hard time in your life. Maybe it's something in your job or a relational issue, or maybe the loss of a loved one. But the greatest privilege that we have is whenever people let us know what's going on in their lives. How? Why? So we can pray for you, so that we can care for you, so that we can help shepherd you through those times, so that we can love you through those times. You see, here at Lake Center Baptist Church, we want to know you. And please don't ever, ever, ever feel like you would be a burden by letting us know about something good or something maybe that's difficult, that's going on in your life. Because here's the deal, we want to know. We want to walk alongside you in that. We want to help you through that. If it's something good, we want to rejoice with you. We want to worship alongside of you. We want to celebrate with you. So let us know. Help us to know what's going on in your life. We want to know you, what's going on. It is a privilege for us to be able to do that. Pastors are also called to feed their people. And please understand that this is not talking about real food. Okay? Because if I was tasked with feeding you, or Tyson, or other elders here, if we were tasked with feeding you, you might go hungry, okay? But what he's talking about here is that we are tasked with feeding you the Word of God, with preaching the gospel, with preaching the Word of God expositionally. One thing that I have asked of our men here is that whenever they teach this thing, whenever they talk about this thing, that they would talk about it in its context. Not taking verses out of context to make them, you know, say things that they shouldn't, you know, say, or to make them mean things that they don't mean. But no, we are called to teach you and to preach to you and to feed the Word of God to you. So we're called to know our people. We want to know you. We're called to feed you the Word of God. And our men do such a phenomenal job in doing this here. As well, we are called to lead you, as the Bible calls this position of pastor, this position of elder and overseer as well. We are called to shepherd the church by leading the church. As well, the pastor is called to protect his people. They are called to protect them from believing and practicing false doctrine. They are called to protect their people from people who would come into the church with bad intentions and also bad motives. The Bible calls these types of people fierce wolves. As well, I believe that pastors are called to equip their people, to equip them to fulfill the ministry that God has called them to. Again, Ephesians 4, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, which means pastor, which means leader of the church, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You see, every single one of you are called to a ministry inside the walls of the local church, but also outside the walls of the church as well. And we are called to empower you, to equip you, to fulfill the ministry that God has called you to. And we help you do this by preaching again the Word of God to you. And ultimately, I believe that it's the pastor's job to point his people to Jesus. It's to point you ultimately to the Son of God, to point you to Christ. I love what Meredith says about this. He says that faithful pastors long for people to be captivated by Jesus, with them walking away saying, "What a great Savior," and not, "What a great sermon." How are pastors to shepherd? Well, they are to shepherd willingly, eagerly, and by being an example. Again, look at what he says. He says, shepherd the flock by exercising oversight. Again, this is the idea of biblical leadership. He says, not under compulsion, which means by force. He says, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge. You see, it's a joy to be an elder. It's a joy to be a pastor. It's an honor to be an elder. It's an honor to be a pastor. It's a God-ordained call. You see, pastors do not serve because they have to. They serve because they get to. It's a privilege. And Peter says that pastors are not to lead forcibly. This means not to abuse their authority. They're not to be bossy. They're not to be dominating of others. He He says, not for shameful gain. This means not being greedy, not embezzling funds. This is what he says. He says, but being examples to the flock, being examples to the church, being examples to the people of God. Ultimately, what he's doing here is he is calling on pastors to exemplify the character of Jesus. If you could ever pray for me, for Devin, for Tyson, for the people in this church who serve out in leadership, would you pray this for us? Would you pray this over us? That we would be men, that we would be people who are examples to the flock. That we would be men who exemplify the character of Jesus. Verse 4, he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The unfading crown of glory, and this verse is the pastor's motivation. That one day he will receive an unfading crown. In 1825, Edward Payson was asked what message he would send to the young men who were studying for the ministry. He replied, what if God should place in your hand a diamond and tell you to inscribe on it a sentence which should be read at the last day and shown there as an index of your own thoughts and feelings? What care, what caution would you exercise in the selection? Now this is what God has done. He has placed before you, speaking to pastors, he has placed before you immortal minds, more imperishable than the diamond, on which you are about to inscribe every day and every hour by your instructions, by your spirit, or by your example, something which will remain and be exhibited for or against you at the judgment day. You see, church family, the call of the pastor, the call of the elder is a noble task and one not to be taken lightly. It's a biblical task. It's also a vital task, I would say as well. It's also an essential task. We see in this text as well that Peter speaks more to the pastor's character than his job description. Again, the pastor is to be an example of Jesus. He is to shepherd and to lead in humility. So we would ask of you, church family, to pray for us, to pray for your leaders, to pray for your shepherds, to pray for your pastors, that we would exemplify Jesus Christ. So we see the responsibility of church leadership next. We also see the responsibility of church members, that is, to follow in humility. Likewise, he says in verse 5, you who are younger, be subject to elders. We have to ask this question, who are the younger in this text that Peter is talking about? Some say that it's the younger in age. Some say that it's young men. Some say that it's young in maturity. Some say that it's young in the faith. But all of the theologians that I trust, all of the theologians that I follow, say that this is not talking about those who are younger in age or young in maturity. They all say that this is referring to those who are not elders. This is referring to those who are not pastors. As a matter of fact, one leading theologian on 1 Peter specifically writes, this term younger refers to those who were not elders, that is to say, all other church members. So Peter here is speaking to members of a local church. He's speaking to us. He's speaking to members of the local church. And he says, be subject to the elders. This word subject, it means to come up under. It means to defer to their godly and biblical leadership. It means to follow their godly and biblical leadership. But again, you should know the type of elder and the type of pastor that you are to follow. As Peter says, you are to follow shepherds who know you, shepherds who feed you the Word of God, shepherds who lead you according to the Word of God, shepherds who protect you from false doctrine, shepherds who equip you to fulfill your ministry by teaching you what the Word of God says, shepherds ultimately who point you to the Son of God, who point you to Jesus Christ. You are to follow the shepherd who leads willingly, to follow the shepherd who leads eagerly and by example. And we need to understand that following godly leadership is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. As a matter of fact, this is the way that God set it up. This is the way that God designed it. God gives biblical shepherds to lead his people. Jeremiah 3, "And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." And the people of God, they are to follow a godly shepherd who leads by example and according to the word of God. Hebrews 13, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider their outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Paul says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Hebrews 13 also says, "Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So again, we see the responsibility of the shepherd. He is to lead in humility. We also see the responsibility of church members to follow godly and biblical leaders in humility. And we also see, lastly in this text, the responsibility of everyone. Everyone in the local body of Christ is to put on humility. To put on humility. Notice what Peter says. He says, "Clothe yourselves," and notice the line. He says, "all of you." He's speaking to all of us. Every one of us. "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." He says, clothe yourselves. This phrase, clothe yourselves, it's the idea of a servant putting on an apron. And followers of Christ are to put on humility towards one another. And this is contrary to what the world says. The world will say, win at all costs. Dominate. Assert your authority. It's okay to have some arrogance. It's okay to have some pride. But followers of Christ, as Peter says, are to put on, to clothe themselves with humility. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less." So it begs this question, how can followers of Christ be humble towards one another? How can followers of Christ be humble towards one another? I think that we can show humility towards one another by listening to my brother or sister in Christ. Whenever something is good that's going on in their life and they want to tell you about it, by listening to them and celebrating alongside them. If something is going on in their life, it's more difficult, and they just need someone to hear them out. It's by listening to them and showing them empathy. I think that we can show humility towards others by praying specifically for a brother or sister in Christ, by deferring to them and sometimes recognizing them, by serving them. Again, followers of Christ are called to clothe themselves with humility and to show humility towards one another. Why do we do this? Why should we do this? Well, you see, the one we follow, the one we love, the one we serve, the one we sing to, the one we trust in, is the perfect example of humility, Jesus. Jesus, our Savior, is the perfect example of what we're talking about today. Remember this great text in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy," and Paul says, "complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Why? He says, "Have this mind in yourselves." Why? Because this was the mind of Christ, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus Christ, He is the perfect example of humility. He humbled Himself and He became a baby. During His time on the earth, He served others. Remember, He washed their feet and said, do the same thing. He touched the leper. This would be the equivalent of you or I hugging someone with HIV or AIDS. He loved the sinner. He allowed Himself to be falsely accused. He allowed Himself to be beaten, to be flogged, a crown of thorns to be placed on His head. He was given a scarlet robe and He was made fun of. He was spit on, and ultimately he was nailed on a cross and He was left to die. Why do we take on this role of a servant? Why should we clothe ourselves in humility towards one another? Because this is the example of the one we follow. This is the example of our Savior. Jesus is the perfect example of humility to follow. And I also want us to see this, that Jesus is the perfect shepherd. Jesus is the perfect shepherd. You see, there's no such thing as a perfect human shepherd. There will be times where I mess this up, where we mess this up. There will be times where we get it wrong. Jesus will never get it wrong. Jesus is perfect. Jesus Himself says, I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. He says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the perfect shepherd. He says, the good shepherd, which is Jesus, lays down His life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, he who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know My own, and My own know Me. Just as the Father knows Me, and I know the Father, He says, and I lay down My life for the sheep. You see, today, Jesus Christ, He is the shepherd who will feed you perfectly. Jesus Christ is the shepherd who will keep you perfectly. Jesus Christ is the shepherd who will watch over you. Jesus Christ is the perfect shepherd, the good shepherd who will guide you. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who loves you unconditionally, who loves you beyond what you can ever imagine or even think. Jesus is the good shepherd who will protect you. Jesus is the good shepherd who will never, ever leave you. He is the good shepherd. He is a good shepherd for us today, in this very moment. He never messes this thing up. He never makes mistakes. He is perfect at His job description. Let me just tell you. And in closing, I want us to leave this place today rejoicing in this, that as Jesus is the perfect example of humility, as He is the perfect shepherd who is ultimately shepherding us, who is ultimately shepherding the church as the chief shepherd, as He is with us today, He will never leave us nor forsake us. One day, we will be with Jesus, the perfect and good shepherd, forever and ever in heaven. That should excite us today. As He is the good shepherd today, one day, we will be with Him, Jesus, the perfect and good shepherd, forever and ever and ever in the heavens. Look at this great promise. Revelation 7. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What a great thought for us to close on today. You see, we have this hope. We have this promise only because of what the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, has done for us, because of His sacrifice, because of His death on the cross, and by us trusting in His finished work on the cross for salvation. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And with your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He says he knows his sheep. His sheep know him. The good shepherd, Jesus, gives us access to God in heaven. And the only way that we can have this access to God in heaven is through Jesus Christ, is through the good shepherd. And maybe you're in this place today or you're watching online and you have never ever, you've never trusted in the good shepherd. You've never trusted in the good shepherd for the forgiveness of your sin. Why do you need to do that? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that one sin, that one mistake, that one mess up, that is enough to separate us from the good shepherd. That's enough to separate us from God who is in heaven. And the only way that we can have access to God in heaven is by trusting in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. And you can do that today. You can trust in him today for the forgiveness of sin and have the hope of what the Bible calls the hope of eternal life. How do you do that? Well, you have to come to this realization today that you need a Savior. And Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is that Savior. And today, maybe you're watching online or you're here in this place and you've never ever trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Or you're not sure that you have. You're not sure that you have that hope. Today, don't leave this place with making sure that you have that hope. Maybe you're in this place today and you feel this longing, you feel this drawing of your spirit to trust in Christ for salvation. That's the Spirit of God drawing you. That's the Spirit of God calling you. And this morning, you can pray a prayer like this from the depths of your heart. Say something like this: God, I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand that I need a Savior. And I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I confess that he is Lord. I confess that he is the only way to have eternal life. And I place my faith and my hope and my trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And the Bible says this, that if you said that to God this morning and you meant that from the depths of your heart, that you are a Christian, that you are a follower of Christ. And the next step for you is this, is to follow Christ in believer's baptism. And if you've never been baptized and you've trusted in Christ for salvation, maybe you did that today, would you tell one of us? Tell somebody. Fill out that form online. Let us know so that we can celebrate alongside you, so that we can lead you in the next steps. Maybe you're in this place today and you need prayer. You need prayer for some reason. In just a few moments, we're going to close our service. And up here to my left, there's going to be a few people up here who would love to pray over you. Maybe you're watching online and you need prayer. Would you fill out that form and let us know? Let us know. We want to come alongside you. We want to know. We want to pray for you. God, we love you. Thank you so much for this great call. This great call that you have called us to, Lord, to follow you in humility. Whether that's for those who are shepherding the church, for those who are a part of a local church, but ultimately it's for all of us to clothe ourselves with humility. Why do we do that? Why should we clothe ourselves in humility, thinking of others more than we would ourselves? Because that's the example of our Savior. That's the example of the one we follow. That's the example of Jesus. He was the perfect and is the perfect example of humility. And he is the good shepherd. Because of what he has done for us, we have this beautiful hope, this beautiful promise that one day we will be with the good shepherd forever and ever in eternity. And at the same time, this good shepherd is with us today, feeding us, keeping us, watching over us, guiding us, loving us, protecting us, walking with us. We thank you so much for Jesus, the good shepherd. We love you, Jesus. We love you. Thank you so much for your word. We give you worship right now. You are all. You are everything. We follow you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? Right now, we're just going to sing a song of worship back to Jesus Christ, our good and perfect shepherd.